talking about the sixth commandment today, so I wanted to start off by asking you this question. Have any of you ever murdered anybody? You can raise your hand. Seeing none, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us. You didn't think I was going to let you off the hook that easy this morning, did you? Murder is something that is not only an external thing, but it's very internal as well. And we'll see that as Jesus takes this commandment and unpacks it and shows us what goes on in our hearts later on. But we need to think about murder itself, this whole idea of killing. I guarantee you can ask anyone on the earth if they think murder is wrong, and they will most likely tell you that it is wrong, and there's various reasons for that. One, it's just an immoral thing. Well, why? Well, it's just bad, right? Or maybe it disrupts society. Okay, and all these things are true, but the real reason that murder is wrong is because of a concept that we would call the Imago Dei, that we are made in the image of God. We are God's special creation. We're very different than, say, an elephant or, you know, a sheet of concrete or a flower or a tiki torch, or you can name anything. We're very different than these things because we are specifically made in God's image, and He loves His people, His creation, especially those that are made in His image. Last week I mentioned that we are now in the second part of the commandments and how these have more of a horizontal aspect, but there's always a vertical component to it as well. And this whole idea of being made in the image of God is that vertical component. So we are to value life. We're to encourage and promote life. We are to seek to put away all maliceness and anger in our hearts because God loves the creatures that we get angry towards and the creatures that we get violent towards. So the Imago Dei is going to be the paradigm for which we look at this commandment this morning. So here's what I'd like us to see, if you can pull that up for me. If you can go to the one before that. No worries. So our main point for this morning is going to be the sixth commandment shows us life and its value. It shows us life and its value. We're going to look at three different headings this morning. First, we're going to look at what it forbids, the unlawful killing. Then we're going to look at what it does not forbid, which is what we would consider lawful killing. And then thirdly, we'll consider what Jesus tells us about the internal component, the internal killing that we have in our hearts. So let's first consider this whole idea of unlawful killing. The word kill here in this passage, it's hard to translate at times. There are several words in the Hebrew that can mean to kill. The first one is katal, which literally means to kill somebody. The other word that's actually used here in the commandment is a very different word. It's the word ratsak, which means to kill with intent, to murder. And that's what we see here in this command. It has a clear message about murder, but it can also include things like carelessness and negligence, death that comes from those things. In instances throughout the Bible, when it talks about killing, in wartime when an enemy is killed, the word that's used in this commandment is not used. So there's a clear distinction, and we'll see that in just a little bit. Also, whenever the Lord strikes down somebody, this word for murder never happens. So again, there is a very clear distinction about intent with this particular command, and what is lawful and what is not. Murder laws have been present throughout history, and we can even go back to the creation accounts, and right after Cain, who serves as a stark picture of how God views murder. Murder is offensive to God. So let's look at what would be considered unlawful killing. We're going to be reading lots of passages from the Old Testament today because the Old Testament speaks heavily on murder, especially in the chapters right after this in Exodus. But first, let's look at Genesis 9:6. Which says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." This is the whole idea of killing by homicide. Exodus 21:14 tells us, "If a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." This is cold-blooded killing. And this ranges all the way from Moses, right, when he looking this way and that, seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. All the way to David, who sent Uriah to the front lines in order that he may be killed so that he could take his wife. These are all forms of murder. So how does the sixth commandment speak to us this morning, when we think about homicide, the application is very clear. We aren't to murder. We aren't to have a clear intent to kill anyone. And this also means that we need to be promoting the unlawful killing of others. Two hot topics in our world, abortion and euthanasia. God speaks into these things in these commandments. Both children in the womb and those that are older in age have value. Why? Because God gives them value. Things like suicide, which is not an unforgivable sin, but it is a sin itself. God loves all life, even if we don't view it as precious, even if our view of self is low. So God does not like homicide. He hates it. He hates murder. But he also speaks to things like manslaughter in this passage. Exodus 21, 18 to 19. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay the loss of time and have him thoroughly healed. So God speaks to this whole idea of things that happen in the heat of the moment. If one takes up a rock and strikes somebody or strikes them with their hands, the punishment is very different if that person survives than if they die. So God speaks into this commandment and says, even those accidental killings, you know, you may not have meant to kill that person, but in that moment your heart was clear. You were attacking them. You were attacking the image of God. Have you ever been in an argument where things went to a 1 to a 10 real quick? Things can escalate. Things can get out of control. And in those moments, we are fully capable because of our hearts. And we'll speak to that at the end of the sermon. But because of the way that sin works in our hearts, we all have that capability to kill somebody. So that is why we need to be mindful of those heated moments when we're arguing with people, when we're frustrated and angry. God speaks into this. Then lastly, the whole idea of death by negligence or carelessness, closely related to manslaughter, but still important. Exodus 21, 28 to 29 tells us this. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox is not liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. I would hope that none of you have an irrational fear of being gored by an ox whenever you wake up every morning. But the principle here is very clear. We have the capability, because of our own negligence, to cause harm or death to others. And that is spoken to in this commandment. That is spoken to in several different ways throughout Exodus. Because if we are not careful, we can be in violation of causing death, even if we didn't mean to. Our negligence can lead towards death. We always need to be mindful of our lives and our possessions and our property and the way that we use God's gifts to us so that we can be promoting life and not taking life. A stark contrast that I read about this week in Holland. During World War II, the Nazi Party tried to force Dutch doctors to kill the elderly. And fast forward to 2021, Holland became the first country to legalize euthanasia. One journalist makes note of this when he says, "It only took a few generations to transform a war crime into an act of compassion. We become so desensitized to how awful murder is." A former student of mine was diagnosed with Down syndrome in the womb. And the doctors told his mom to abort him. And now, obviously she didn't. He is now living in Memphis. He's married. He has kids. He has a very good job. He's walking with the Lord. Does God love his life? Does God value his life because of the way that he turned out? No. He values his life because of who he is, because of who he is made in the image of God. God values all life. Young to old, babies to the elderly. All life is to be valued. Murder is not immoral simply because everyone thinks it's immoral or because it disrupts society. Murder is wrong because God loves His creation and He calls us. He encourages us and challenges us to view it as the same. We have to love His creation. We have to value and love life as believers. So there's this emphasis on the unlawful killing, but there's also some things that we need to consider when it comes to death, because not all death is unnecessary. Not all death would be considered unlawful. So let's, in the second place, look at unlawful killing. As we spoke about in the catechism question earlier, there are several ways that we are able to kill somebody and not be liable to the judgment of God. The first one is in self-defense. Exodus 22, verses 2 to 3. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. If in defense a life is taken, then there's no judgment placed upon that person because they were protecting themselves. Then we have this curious verse about if the sun has risen on him. This is essentially a way to communicate that if the sun had come up, aka if people can observe it and see that murder was, or killing that person was unnecessary, then yes, they are liable to judgment. But if they're protecting themselves, then they aren't. Secondly, and this is a pretty hot topic in our society as well, and I don't know what your opinion on this, but the Bible speaks into this, and this is the idea of capital punishment. Public justice. Again, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image. And then Paul, in speaking about the governing authorities, says this in Romans 13, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. Deuteronomy chapter 21 highlights this whole picture of the way that governing authorities are able to exact punishment for murder, especially unsolved murders. So they've been given that authority to protect life by taking another. Exodus 21, 23 to 24 says, but if there is no harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. This is a passage that we have heard many, many times, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Gandhi has once been stated as saying, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. But what Gandhi misses out on that is this is actually a very fair judgment, a very fair judgment that the governing authorities are placing here. Notice that it does not say an eye for a hand, or a head for a toe, or a whole bank account for a penny. This is to keep the punishments fitting the crime. And if there's death involved, then the governing authorities, according to Exodus 21, have the right to put someone to death in order to protect others. I think all of us would be shocked if someone came up and kicked you in the shin and they got the death penalty. I think we'd be equally shocked if someone broke into our house and brutally attacked you and they got a couple hours of community service. This whole idea of an eye for an eye is actually ingrained in us more than we think. Maybe not a literal kick in the shin back or an equal bludgeoning of that person, but you want the punishment to fit the crime. And according to Exodus, this is given to the authorities to determine, and we need to trust them in that. And then the third lawful way that killing is allowed in the scriptures is through warfare. Again, don't know your opinion on warfare, but this is in the Bible, so we need to speak about it. God gives us direction on how warfare is to be conducted. Deuteronomy chapter 20 speaks to this heavily. I'm going to read two passages, and they're rather lengthy, so please bear with me here. When you go to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart be faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight against your enemies and to give you victory. The Lord is going with them to kill people. This is allowed in the Scriptures. Continuing in that chapter, the Lord also places parameters over that because he wants us to promote life unless it's absolutely necessary. He continues in verse 10, when you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and opens it to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be forced to do labor for you and shall serve you. But if no one makes peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it to your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword, but the women and the little ones, the livestock and everything else in it, and all of its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourselves. You shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given to you. Again, peace is always the goal, but unfortunately sometimes war is necessary in order to protect peace. Can you imagine a world where the United States, back in the 40s, said, you know what, I think we're just going to stay out of that. We don't really like fighting. We're just going to keep that war over in Europe to itself. No. Sometimes going and fighting an enemy is the only way. It's a necessary way to protect life. If a policeman shoots a criminal who's trying to murder somebody, you would never look at them and say, you just violated the Sixth Commandment. They're trying to protect life. Protect and prevent an attacker from murdering an innocent victim. There are times when taking a life is not viewed as unlawful. Again, this is because God values life. And sometimes a life has to be taken in order for someone who's made in the image of God to be protected and saved. Capital punishment for murder in the Bible is not viewed as an attack on God's image, but rather a defense of it, and we should never seek out these lawful ways to kill people. Please don't go out and say, I'm going to find lawful ways to kill people today. I'm not saying that, and I don't encourage that. But what I am saying is that the Bible clearly shows us that there's a clear distinction, and we have to always be careful because these lawful ways can quickly turn into unlawful if we're not careful. And that's why I want us to lastly consider what Jesus tells us about this command. He speaks to the internal killing that we do, the murder that we have in our hearts. He takes the Sixth Commandment from something that's clearly external and dives into our hearts and makes it an internal thing. And he's going to challenge us and make us feel real uncomfortable this morning. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is getting after our hearts real quick here. If you've ever had anger in your heart, then murder is actually what's on your heart. And this should, again, be deeply unsettling for you and I. Because none of us, not a single one of us can pass that test. None of us can. While it is possible to have something that we would call righteous anger, most of us get angry for all the wrong reasons. Okay? Jesus took a whip and cast out the money changers from the temple in righteous anger. That's God's wrath personified through Christ. But even with righteous anger, we have to be very, very careful because I know what I would do with a whip. And I know what you would do with a whip, and it's probably not righteous. In the heat of the moment, we get so caught up in our anger. And one of the reasons why we get so caught up in our anger is because of a clear violation that we are having against the second commandment. We don't like our idols unsettled. We don't like things in our lives being challenged. And what happens when those things get challenged? We get angry. We get mad. We lash out at others. Hatred, bitterness, and anger, these are all the inner workings of murder. These are all the inner workings of our hearts. If you rejoice and have sinful pleasure in seeing something bad happen to someone you don't like, Jesus is speaking into that right here. If you have jealousy or bitterness or envy towards someone, Jesus is speaking into that here and saying that you're actually seeking to murder them in your hearts. If there are a record of all the murderous things that happened in your heart this past week, then would you be able to check off the Sixth Commandment? None of us could. None of us could. 1 John 3:15, John tells us, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That is so convicting. That every time that we are angry, every time we have unchecked anger that is constant and habitual, then eternity is not present in their hearts. So if that's you this morning, I want to challenge you to think about what makes you so angry. What unsettles your heart so easily? When we get frustrated or mad at our children, we're tying back in the fifth commandment from last week. We have murder in our hearts for our children. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. If anger marks your life time and time again, this should deeply, deeply concern us. But I want to make this clear. There is a very clear distinction between someone who has anger in their hearts and is repenting of their sin and working on it, pursuing what the Holy Spirit is doing in them, and someone who is always trying to justify their anger because they want to get what they want. They want to be right. There's a very difference between those two. So if you're in the first category, I encourage you to keep repenting of your sin. I encourage you to keep looking to Jesus, who speaks into that sin, who forgives you of that sin. And if you're in that second category, I want to challenge you and say that's rebellion against God. It's rebellion against His commands. See, this commandment speaks to our hearts, speaks heavily into us, and there's several ways that we need to apply this to ourselves. It speaks to the way that we treat others. If you're like me, you know how to push the buttons of other people, especially those. Mike is shaking his head. He's listening. Thanks, Micah. He knows how to push his brother's buttons. We all know how to push each other's buttons, right? Especially those that we are so close to. We know how to get under their skin. And yes, you cannot make somebody sin because that's their choice, but you can contribute to it by continuing to push and push and push. I think Jesus is speaking into that and saying that's actually a violation of this commandment as well, because you're leading someone towards slaughter. You're leading yourself there as well. We have to get after the heart of our issue, the heart of our problem. Back in the, what year was it? The 80s, in San Francisco, there was an ad campaign about a man named Bleach Man. And Bleach Man was this superhero who wore a cape and had big muscles, and his head was a bottle of bleach, and he smiled and encouraged drug users to sterilize their needles. Not a bad idea, but it's not helping anything, right? It's not getting after the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is the fact that they're using needles to use drugs in the first place. But instead, they're trying to get after secondary issues. And Jesus doesn't want us to look at our anger and view it as a secondary issue or treat it with secondary responses. He wants us to look at the heart, the true issue of our violating of this command, and say it's your heart. You need to look deep, and you need to trust and pray that Jesus changes you by the grace of His Holy Spirit. With our anger, again, we need to get after the root of our problems. We can't just brush it under the rug. We can't just justify it away. We have to be challenging our hearts. And one of the ways we do this is by cultivating humility in our hearts. Cultivating humility in our lives is a crucial response to anger, a crucial response to this murder that we commit. Humility tells us to shut our mouths and think. Humility tells us to listen and ask questions. Humility tells us that maybe they didn't actually mean to hurt you in the first place, so maybe you should step back and take a deep breath. Even if you're not the one at fault, humility leads us to recognize the log in our own eyes before we point out the specks in others. Some of the biggest names in the Bible were murderers. Paul, David, Moses. But God's grace was extended to them, and they were used in extraordinary ways. And God's grace speaks into our hearts as well. I don't want you to leave here discouraged, because Jesus gives grace to murderers. Things like stress balls or punching bags and breathing techniques, these are all helpful for you in your murder. But the Holy Spirit is way better. And that's the only way that we can truly be changed. Okay? Those things are helpful maybe for you, But if that's the only way for you to get your anger out of your system, then I would encourage you to open the Bible and see what God is saying here. The grace of God is what leads us to repentance. And it's only by the grace of God, only by the Holy Spirit, that our hearts can truly be changed. Because when we get impatient with people, we get angry. That never happens with Jesus. He never looks at us and says, "I can't believe you did that again." He looks at us. He says, "You're mine. I love you. Let's work on your heart." His discipline is always out of his kindness, and we should always be moving towards compassion and love and charitableness, because that's exactly how God moves towards us. So if you're here and you're angry, welcome to the club. We're all angry. We're all murderers. But there's a great amount of grace that Jesus says. In that last verse of that section that we read in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny." This is a serious thing. Jesus hates murder, but he loves giving grace. If you think about it, he paid the last penny for us, a bunch of murderers, a bunch of angry people, so that we could experience the love of God. So, church, we need to value life. We need to promote life. We need to flee from our anger so that the sixth commandment could be something that we can look at and say, "Yes, I am pursuing that." Let that be our encouragement. Let that be our challenge this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are all sinful. We all have hatred and malice in our hearts. We have all violated this commandment probably numerous times this morning already. But we ask that you would change us. We ask that you would mold us to be more like you. We ask that you would help us to consider the ways that our idolatry leads us towards anger. And Father, we ask that you would be glorified in the ways that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. We pray that you would help us to give grace and to be humble in the midst of these moments where we would typically get so frustrated and angry. And Father, we ask that you would just forgive us and work in our hearts, Lord. Draw us near to you. Draw us near to your glory so that we may experience the weight of your grace. We pray all this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.